Go open up to Luke chapter 4. We'll be in Acts later. I do know that one's coming. Luke chapter 4. And as you're turning there, this is a day of encouragement. Wednesday night message, if those of you that haven't heard it yet, it's titled Grievous Wolves. And it might be one of the stronger messages I've done in a while. You might think I'm angry when you hear that. I'm really not. I'm really not. I forget, like Tim says, I forget, you know, forgive those. They know not what they do. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to protect the flock from grievous wolves. You know, but there's forgiveness. There's no bitterness or anything. But still, we have to deal with the situation at hand. But today, he's wanting to encourage you. And of all places, Luke 4, looking at the... And actually, I always say that, but it's really in, it's Luke 3. We're going to back up and look at the baptism of Jesus. Now, listen, in Hebrews 12, aren't we told, looking unto Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And it's so interesting to me that that chapter comes right after Hebrews 11. You know, that's deep, right? 12. But Hebrews 11 is what we call the hall of faith. I mean, all of our heroes are there. I mean, good Lord. I mean, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, on as Samson, on and on and on. It lists all of these, what I call the heroes of faith. And boy, they accomplished mighty things. I mean, mighty works were done in the name of the Lord. But why does it say in Hebrews 12? Doesn't say looking unto them. See, we can learn things from them. And we do learn a lot from them, don't we? But not one of them is your pattern. Not one of them was born again. Not one of them had the very life of God on the inside of their spirit. They are not your pattern. We only have one pattern for the New Testament church. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? So let's learn a few things today and be encouraged. No matter, I'm going to just preface it by this, some of the things we're going to say today. If you're new to some of these things, they might sound impossible. But they are the Word of God. And they're not spoken to bring condemnation. They're spoken to bring encouragement that no matter where you're walking, He has made a way for you to walk free. I don't care what your bondage might be. Let's say it another way. I don't care what strongholds you're dealing with right now. I don't care what it is. How did Dave used to say that? I don't care what slimy rock you crawled out from under. No matter what you're going through. He is in your corner. Your Father is your greatest cheerleader. Can I say it that way? He is, and all of that host of heaven, they're going, you can do this. I did a message recently, another one that you ought to hear called the road tested life. See, that life that's in you, it's already been road tested. Amen. Do you know when the auto companies that come out with a new tire or something, they don't just put it on the market first. Don't they road test it? And they put it under severe circumstances. They'll put it in races. You know, they'll put it at the Indy 500. They'll really test it out. And only then do you get it. Listen, that life that's in you has already been road tested. It overcame everything the devil had. It overcame everything the world had. It overcame everything the flesh had. And it's the same life that's in you. Amen. Amen? You see, but I crawled out of under a slimy rock. Be encouraged. You don't have to return to that slimy rock. And even if you do, you don't have to stay there. Okay. Looking unto Jesus. So let's look at when Jesus, now the Lord our God is one Lord. That was really what separated the Jews from all of the religions of the world. I mean, at the time, everybody had multiple gods, you know, and clear down through the Romans and way before them, multiple gods. The thing that really separated the Jews first, one of the first things, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God is one. God is one. Say it with me. God is one. There are not three gods. God is one. But see, this infinite God trying to reveal himself to finite minds apparently the best way to do it, he reveals himself to us in three parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen? We see in this baptism in Luke chapter 3, really we're going to start in verse 21. This is one of the best places in Scripture to see all three at one time. Okay? So we'll just start in Luke 3:21. Says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. So here we have the Son. Now he has, if we went to Philippians, we could read about how he, through obedience, even though he was equal with God, he did not consider that something to be grasped, and he chose through obedience to become in form like a man. Amen? So here he is, God the Son in man form. Okay? So you have the Son. Now notice, verse 22, and the Holy Ghost, there's God the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And then notice, and a voice came from heaven. Where? Came from heaven, which said, thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. Now, I want you to understand God is saying that same thing to your spirit every day of your life. Even when you are struggling, your struggle is not you. Boy, Alan has done a great job, I think, of teaching that. We're all struggling. But to your spirit, the part of you that is born of your Father, he's saying to you, I am well pleased. You are my hope in the earth. Now, he might also say, you don't know yet the potential, but I know the potential. I know what's in front of you, and it's victory. Amen. You got that? Got that? But he's looking unto Jesus now. In that one verse, we have all three. You got God the Father. He said that if when he says thou art my Son, doesn't that mean he's the Father? So you got God the Father, you got God the Son in man form, and you got the Holy Ghost. Now let's think about that. Let's think about that. Because religion will get you all mixed up. There's still a lot of well-meaning people out there saying that you're really not saved till you get filled with the Holy Ghost. And they're kind of saying, it's the Holy Ghost. I shouldn't say it this way. Well, I am going to say it this way. They say it's the Holy Ghost that makes you holy. See, that's really not true. It's the new nature that makes you holy. It's through the Spirit. They've got it so right in Romans 8 when it says it's through the Spirit. And in our King James Bibles, that's capital S. It's through the Spirit that you mortify the deeds of the body. How many of you have seen that demonstration he did through me recently? Where I was talking about the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That's who you are. When you're born of your mother, you had a sin sap running through your tree. By the way, we had a lady here from Brazil who was trying to make notes and everything. And found out that she did really good, except that one, she had to keep asking Angie, this doesn't translate. What is sap? Had to find the other word. You know? But see, you had sin sap. And that's why sin came on all of our limbs. Some of us had different sin fruit, but everybody had sin fruit. Because it's the law of sin and death at your core. And no matter how hard you tried to do righteousness or keep the law, for hundreds of years God proved to man, no matter how sincere you were, nobody could do it. Why? Wrong kind of tree. It's a tree with the law of sin and death running in it. But see, when you get born again, you literally become a different kind of tree. There's a different sap running through your core. And it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it makes you free from that law of sin and death. And so the illustration, I'm usually holding some papers in my hand that have various sins, you know, nicotine, alcohol, fornication, all these different kinds of things, drug addiction, name it, whatever it is. But that new nature from the inside, righteousness starts pushing from the inside out of you. And then I'll drop one at a time, and then there's another one. Alcoholism will drop off. Drug addiction will drop off. Pornography will drop off. Bitterness, hatred, all these different things. Even if you keep on, selfish ambition. It's through the Spirit, little s, that you mortify the deeds of the body. Now what's... Notice this next verse where it says, verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. So this is happening when he's 30. Now, will you agree with me that according to this, up until this event, Jesus was not baptized in the Holy Ghost? Okay, we don't have an argument there. So what we see of him before this event is him living by the power of the new nature alone. Now, just so you can see this, you might hold your place. Go to John chapter 1. I call it the second Genesis in the beginning. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Don't you love that? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now get this. In him was what? See, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, when he was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary, let's go to that event now. We're not going to turn there in pages, but think about it in your mind. Remember when the Holy Ghost says, the power of the highest shall come upon thee, the Holy Ghost will overshadow thee, that holy thing that's conceived in you will be called Jesus and the Savior and all of that. When that event happened, at the instant that life was imparted, when that first, how does Dave say it, that first cell division, when that began in the womb of Mary, there was life on the planet that had not existed since the fall of Adam. Now, here's a wonderful, encouraging, and scary thing. The instant you were born again, that same life was imparted into you. Not diminished. It's nothing different. It's not some smaller version of that life. It is that life. That life was your life. When you get born again, the good news is the same life that was in Jesus is at his first birth is the life that's given to you at your second birth. And it empowers you to do exactly the same thing he did. Well, what did he do for 30 years? One thing he didn't do was miracles. Now, one of the reasons the Apocrypha and many other books, you know, some Bibles have what's called the Apocrypha, which are a few books, but there were hundreds of books that were considered and rejected when they were putting together the canon, what we call today the canon of Scripture. And one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons many of them were rejected is they would have, you know, things like Jesus. Well, I know one of them says Jesus raised a little bird from the dead when he was about 7 years old. No, he didn't either. No, he didn't. Miracle working power is not part of the new nature. Not that kind. See, I only got half the amens, I can tell. Everybody was amening until I said that. Well, he didn't, no. See, John says when Jesus changed the water into wine, what does he say right there? This is the beginning of miracles. See, that's the beginning of Jesus' miracle ministry right there. And that does not happen until after he is baptized in the Holy Ghost. But what do we see the first 30 years? See, here's another witness. Remember when Jesus came back to Nazareth, now he's preaching under the anointing. He's been baptized in the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has. So he's teaching all of this, and they're all going, he's in Nazareth, his hometown where he grew up, and they're all going, we watched him grow up. I mean, we know his mama, his daddy, his brothers and sisters. Why are they talking like that? Do you think they'd have been talking like that if Jesus went around raising little birds from the dead? If he'd have been, you know, doing miracles as a little boy growing up in that town, don't you think they would know he was different? They're talking like that because he didn't do those things. But see, boy, what did he do? How about this? He walked free from sin. And that's the same life in you. What? Now, see, the reason this is so vital. Now, and listen, if right there you felt condemnation, now remember, I've sat here for 25 years. I've sat through Dave. I'm not teaching anything really that Dave didn't teach. Dave taught it more gently, with more love. It took you about a week to figure out he was getting on to you. But he taught these same things. Just listen to the prisons in the mind, you know, or those. You'll find out, no, you're free from sin the day you get born again. Now, that doesn't mean you're walking free from sin. But as far as God's concerned, you're free. So don't, I was sitting here smoking like a freight train when I was hearing Dave teach those things and condemnation. I had to watch, you know, it would just come on me, you know, because I'm going, well, he says I'm free, but boy, I'm not walking free. I know none of you are in that situation with anything. I'm not talking just about smoking. Whatever it might be. But see, it's not a message for condemnation. It's a condemnation for encouragement. I don't care what it is, and I don't care if you've had it your 20 years, 30, I don't care. You're still free. Amen. And the good news is you'll walk free. Amen. If you keep on. Amen. Because that's the nature in you. And God's not going to compromise anywhere along the way. So Jesus walked free from sin. Now there's the power of the new nature. There's Nathan 101. And it's not really, you know, Dave taught it before Nathan. I'm just having to follow him now. Romans chapter 2, and it talks about, now when the Gentiles, not Jews. Growing up, nobody was teaching them the law, did they? They didn't know anything about the Ten Commandments. They probably grew up, you know, learning about these false gods, you know, Zeus or whoever. But they didn't know anything. And then all of a sudden, it says in Romans 2, the Gentiles who have not the law. But see, once they get born again, they do those things by nature that's contained in the law. Well, where did that come from? New sap in the tree. Different life on the inside. God says, part and parcel with that nature, he says, I will write my law in your heart and in your mind. You will all know me from the least to the greatest. You will be my people. I will be your God. I will walk in you. God makes me want to. So no matter what slimy rock you might have crawled out from under, you're still free from sin. You keep on, you'll be walking that way too. You'll be walking that way. So for 30, and say, is 30 years a spell? That's a while, isn't it? Pretty good road-tested life. Jesus showed us this life. We can read about it. You can see it right there. This life will prove to you it's already been road-tested. The life that's in you. For 30 years at least. And it's his whole life. We'll keep you free from sin. Now, we've had a lot of help in the wrong direction from well-meaning preachers who would teach us false doctrine. Yes, sir. Romans 6. Go to Romans 6. See, what if you'd really been taught this from the day one that you got born again? What a difference it would have made in your life. You know, I wasn't taught this at all. I was taught you're just an old sinner. Saved by grace. Well, when I say that, I'm not against the Baptists. I thank God for the Baptists. There's lots of people going to be in heaven because of the Baptists. And I thank God for it. They'll get you born again. Okay? But then after that, they would teach us, at least where I grew up, yes, you're forgiven, but you're really not changed. You're still a sinner at your core. And, well, which totally goes against Scripture. Because, no, when you get born again, you become a tree of righteousness. You've got a different life, a different life source on the inside of you that pushes righteous fruit out onto your limbs. And as it does that, it purges the old fruit. You see that? But Romans 6 says, where do I want to start? Right here. How about verse 14? For sin shall not have dominion over you. What if the church believed that? Let's say it a different way. What if believers believed that? Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you're not under the law, but under grace. See, under the law, you had to try and keep it with human willpower. Can't do it. Mainly because it's the wrong kind of a tree. See, again, he's reminding me again. In Romans, and again, you can just study this out for yourself. There's two basic kinds of people revealed in Romans. Romans chapter 1. Those people, it says, when they knew God. They knew God. They knew. It says, they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. And if you read it plainly, they wanted a different lifestyle than the one that God prescribed. The reason he talks about nature there, the things in nature clearly seen, you can look at a man, you can look at a woman, and it's real obvious what God designed them for. Now, that's what he's talking about. Come on. You know, this is not, you can look at a man, you can look at a woman, you can understand how the parts are supposed to work. Is that okay? Trying to keep it, we got real little ones back there, I'm trying to keep it PG here. Not PG-13, just PG, you know. No, just G. I just want G, anyway. Yeah. God, G. Yeah. That's what he's saying. But he says they don't want that. I don't care what God intended. I want this. And they persisted. And you know him. Well, you know he wooed them and dealt with them. God is long-suffering and kind. Good Lord, think how he's been with you. I know he's long-suffering and kind, and he'll come after you and say, come on now, let's talk, let's reason together. But if they just keep going, and they just keep going, some of the most scariest words in the Bible. Finally, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And it's like he was going, if that's what you love, if that's really what you love, and I've done all that I can to share with you my love, and I still love you, but if that's really what you love, I'm going to turn you over to it. So I have 3 children. Oh, it has to go a long way to get to that point where you would turn them over. How long-suffering is God? And thank God Dave gave me the best definition of that reprobate mind. He gave it to all of us. He said, it's not that God wouldn't take them back even then. He would. But see, once they've been turned over, once he just lets them go, it's not that he wouldn't take them back. There's just nothing in them anymore that wants to come back. Boy, that's a scary place, see? But that's the people in Romans chapter 1. They had the knowledge of God, but they didn't want him. They wanted sin. They wanted what they wanted. Now you contrast that person with the guy in Romans 7. The guy in Romans 7 had God's law. But he's not born again. He has no nature to keep it. But boy, he wants to. He wanted to. Every time I think about the guy in Romans 7, I think about now Jesus saying, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the guy in Romans 7. But he's not yet received that life. He's a bad tree that wants to become a good tree. And he kept trying. He kept trying to keep the law. He says, you know, with my soul, I know that your law is good. With my mind, I know your law is good and holy, and I want to keep it. He's just the opposite of the person in Romans 1. But no matter how hard he tries, there's that sin nature. He says, the things that I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I wind up doing those. Who shall deliver me? He was just in agony. He'd come to the end of himself. Lord, in my own strength, I can't do this. Boy, that's the best place you could be. My own strength, I can't do this. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that brings us right into the glorious chapter 8, where the person becomes born again. Now there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. Glory to God. You become a different kind of tree. Righteousness begins pushing from the inside out because He has made you holy from the get-go. Ephesians 4 says, conforming to that image which after God is created. And that means from the get-go. The instant you were born again in righteousness and true holiness. That's the real you. I don't care what your struggles are. If you're in the sound of my voice and you have been born again and Jesus Christ is your Lord, at your core, you are a holy and a righteous tree. I don't care what your struggles are. The day I got born again, I talked about that first week. It was a struggle for me to even believe I was saved, you know. But what I want to talk about is that first week. Now, righteousness was just beginning in my life. The truth is, I was free from the moment I received Jesus as Lord. That's the truth. But it took a little time, you know. Righteousness began pushing up out of my tree. There was preaching from the inside out. Nobody was telling me. Outside, I wasn't going, and we didn't even go into church yet. And nobody was telling me from the outside, but from the inside. This pornography has to go. And I had a lot of it. I mean, I was proud of mine. If you came and visited us, I'd show it off to you if you wanted to see it. How dead can you be? You know? But it's preaching from this pornography's got to go. What? And my soul would argue with it. Don't tell me there's an unrenewed mind in there. Didn't want to come down off the horse. You know? So this pornography's got to go. And I said, do you know how much money I've invested in this? But boy, it wouldn't leave me alone. See, that's the thing. It won't leave you alone. I couldn't get any peace. I couldn't. It's got to go. It's got to go. It's got to go. Try and watch a movie. It's got to go. Try and read a book. It's got to go. So about a day or two, it goed. I think about those first. The thing of it is, now see, here's the thing. That week that was happening, I was sitting there just freshly born again. I mean, just days old, smoking like a freight train, sipping my bourbon and coke, reading my Bible, tears running off the end of my chin, not understanding hardly anything that I'm reading. But that word was life to me. I had to have it or I was going to die. All I wanted to do was sit there and read my Bible. I wasn't even filled with the Holy Ghost yet. Couldn't Shandai or nothing. But if somebody walked up, some religious person walked up and saw me sipping my bourbon and coke, and they'd go, he's not even saved. God help you. God help you. On the inside of that person that you're judging right there is a righteous and holy creature who is not the same as his struggles. But that righteous and holy creation of God is pushing up from the inside out. See, the verse we read, sin shall not have dominion over you. You know why? Because you have dominion over sin. You have dominion over it. And I don't care what it is. And I don't care if you've been addicted to it for 10, 20, 30 years. It doesn't matter. The truth is not going to change. And it's possible for you to, not possible. It's already done, really. We need to start walking into it. go to war with the flesh. We've had a lot of messages on that recently. He that suffered, I'm not saying there won't be some suffering in the flesh involved. He that suffered in the flesh is free from sin. But if you're the Romans 7 type, God, I want to walk righteous. I want to walk holy. If you want it, you can have it. Because He's already deposited on the inside of you. And the good news is that's who you really are anyway. It's who you really are. So we see Jesus walking free from sin for 30 years. But He did no miracles. Isn't that right? Am I in the right church? Are we in agreement? All right, now. I wanted to read a little more in Romans 6. Is that okay? See, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, the modern day radical grace preachers, which were already existing, you can read all of this. They were already saying stuff like, well, if grace covers sin, shouldn't we just sin all the more? God forbid. God didn't give you His grace to cover your sin. God gave you His grace to set you free from it. See? Now, He's long-suffering and merciful, okay? But he's never going to agree with your I can't. He's never going to agree with that. He'll love you and help you and nurture you and give you 10,000 chances. You know what I mean? But He's never going to agree that you can't stop whatever it is. You can too. Yeah, you can. That creature on the inside of you has dominion over sin. That when I say that creature on the inside of you, the real you. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? See, that's what they were trying to preach even then. God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, said all that to get to this verse, verse 17. But God be thanked. That you were, now say were. Say were means past tense. You were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Well, what doctrine would that be? Next verse. Being then made free from sin. And they're just quoting Jesus. Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Free from sin. John 8, I believe it is, he says, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but they shall have the light of life. He's talking about the new birth. And it sets you free from sin. You don't have to walk in darkness. Amen? What if we'd all... You notice where it says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And the very next thing says, being made free from sin. What if every one of us from the day we got born again, instead of hearing, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. You're forgiven but not changed. What if from the very day you got saved, they were pumping it into you. Pumping it into you. You're free from sin. You're righteous, you're holy, you're a new creature, you're made in the image of God, and you never have to sin again the rest of your life. And if you do, you have a lawyer in heaven, his name is Jesus. And he's your brother, and by the way, the judge is your father. And the blood is still on the mercy seat. Amen? Amen? But what if we'd have been taught that from the beginning? The church would look radically different than the church today. But let's go a little farther now. Even if every single blessed one of us was walking absolutely sin-free today, still doesn't mean you could do miracles. Did you hear all those amens right there? Why? Now, I told you we're going to eventually go to Acts 1. Go to Acts 1. Hallelujah. Y'all having a good time? I'm having a good time. See, what he's encouraged you so far, I don't care what your life is like right now. Hey, and all of us, we were talking the other day, all of us that's been at this for a long time, we could all talk about Jerichos and AIs and strongholds that have fallen, things that we used to be under that we're no longer under. Thank God. Amen. But how many of you know there's still a land in front of us to possess? Amen. See? And the good news is we can. We can. He didn't give us this life not to have it. He gave us this life to have it in abundance. Okay. So in Acts, now see, what we just saw there was Jesus being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And from that day forward, now you see him going. That's why he said in the next chapter, Luke 4, where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, he just got baptized in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he starts telling all of the things. Open the eyes of the blind, set every captive free, on and on and on. That's when you see the beginning of the miracles. Okay? Then, though, he says, now this is after the resurrection. He's talking with them. In fact, let's just pick it up in Acts 1:1. I'm after verses further down. But the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. Here it is, verse 8. But you shall receive victory over sin after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. No, see, you got victory over sin when you got born again. You hear me? No, this is the change we see in the 30-year life. If you'd have watched Jesus for 30 years in Nazareth, say, well, that's a good boy. He obeys his mama. He takes the trash bins out when he's told to take the trash bins out. He never gets in any trouble. He never lies. He really is. But you would not have heard him say he's a miracle worker, because he didn't do any miracles. But boy, after he got baptized with the Holy Ghost. Peter summed it up perfectly, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. See, once you get back, the question is, why did God give us the new nature? To make you holy and righteous? A different kind of tree? That's free from sin, has dominion over sin. But why did he give you the Holy Ghost? Sadly, many people, and I'm not against tongues when I say this, many would say, so I could speak with tongues. No, that's not what he said. You shall receive tongues. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that's the Greek word dunamis. It's talking about like where we get our word dynamite. This is why he told them in John 14, listen, the works that I do shall you do also, because I go to the Father. And then he goes right into telling them about the Holy Ghost who was going to come. See, Tim this morning shared some verses with us. John 5:30 is one of them. Jesus, I can't do anything of myself. It's the Father in me. I don't even make these decisions. He says, as I am taught and as I hear his instructions, then I go do. See? Another place he told him, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do them. See, it's the Father in him that was doing the works. Now in John 15, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Isn't that right? The whole mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But bless God, He's in you. Now that's the life. And the Holy Ghost comes the same way you see it in Luke 3, how the Holy Ghost come down on that life in Him to anoint Him with dominion. That life is in you now, and the Holy Ghost comes to anoint that life in you with dominion. And they're supposed to be doing the same works. But having some good discussions about this with some good friends of mine who are seeking the truth, and iron sharpens iron. And there's all kinds of theories. Why is the church so powerless? Well, maybe, and here's a thought, you know, maybe it's a false baptism. Well, first off, there's nothing like that in the New Testament. Like there's a counterfeit baptism, you know. I don't think it's that at all. You know what I think it is? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. See, in my own life, I go back how I was, even though I had the life of God in me, as long as I was taught, you can't stop sinning. You're just an old sinner. Even though that righteousness might have been trying to push out, I'm talking about as a little boy sitting in a different denomination. Because I tried then to live for God, couldn't, I never was successful. Well, I guess not. They kept telling me you're not changed. They kept telling you basically you're still that same old sinner. You're forgiven on your way to heaven, but you can't stop sinning. Well, if they ingrain you with that from the time you're five until you leave home, you're pretty convinced. Well, I think what's happened with the church, I can't find a counterfeit baptism in my Bible. But what I can find is this. In the same way that even though I was a righteous tree, because of false teaching, I still had a lot of sin in my life. You can receive the real baptism in the Holy Ghost. But if you haven't not been taught what you have, and you have not learned how to co-labor with Him, you can still walk a pretty powerless life. When the truth of the matter is, you've already got all the power there is in the universe coming out of your belly. Now what we're trying to do in this season is up the bar, raise the bar, the Word of God, back to exactly where Jesus put it. And He says, those that believe will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Yes. Now that's the bar. You say, well, I laid my hands on three of them and they died in 1 hour. Does that change the Word? No, it doesn't change the Word. He's not going to compromise. He's never going to agree with our failures. What I mean by that is He's never going to say He's never going to agree with I can't when He's already said you can. When He says you will, you can. Amen? Amen. It's not a discouraging word. It's an encouraging word. Look at it again in your Bible. Verse 8. But you shall receive power. Now let me just ask you. Is there more than one Holy Ghost? Wasn't it the Holy Ghost that anointed Jesus with power? Is it a different Holy Ghost that He's talking about here? Same Holy Ghost, right? You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. You shall. Now, you say, well, that's just for the apostles. How many were in the upper room? 120. How many of them received the Holy Ghost? 120. It's not just for Peter and his message, I don't know if I could find it that quick, but the first message he delivered, he said, let's see if I can. Anyway, in the first message he delivered, he didn't let me prepare notes on this one. He said to them, for the promise. The promise, he's talking about the promise of the Holy Ghost. These men are not drunken as you suppose, being only some hour of the day. This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, talking about pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. And he says, and that promise is for you, your children, and all that are far off. And he's talking about that same baptism in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, Dave has taught us eloquently about one of the benefits of being baptized in the Holy Ghost. One of the great, that I'll never thank God enough for, benefit is praying in other tongues. You came way too late to tell me it doesn't work. I'm the guy that sat in that truck. I wasn't getting no preaching. I sat in that truck just praying till my lips were, I thought they were going to roll off on the floor. Praying and praying and praying. And all of a sudden, here, just like Dave said, here comes visions. Here comes revelation. He started tearing down false doctrine in me, rebuilding the right doctrine in me. I wasn't getting no teaching from that. It was all coming praying in the Holy Ghost. See, in 1 Corinthians 14, he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. I was going through the edifying process because talking about those mysteries that are being communicated. Well, he was communicating those mysteries to my spirit, tearing down wrong things, building up the right things. But then eventually he says, now you can go share that with the church. And that's called, there's more than one kind of prophecy. Prophecy isn't always forth-telling. Prophecy brings forward the mind of Christ. So that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 14, he that prays edifies himself. He that prophesies edifies the church. Because all I'm doing, I'm sharing the same mysteries that I got when I was by myself. And you can all do that. You may not be in the office of a teacher, but you know, in Hebrews it says by now you should all be teachers. You may not stand in a pulpit and teach, but hey, whoever you're discipling, your next door neighbor, whoever it is, your Bible study, whoever, we should all be teachers. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. Y'all get anything out of this? The Holy Ghost, say it with me. I have all the power of the universe already in my belly. Jesus said, out of my belly would flow rivers of living water. And the prophet prophesied that everywhere that those waters came, everything that it touched would live, and healing would be the result. I got rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost, see? This spake he of the Holy Ghost, not your new nature. That's the Holy Ghost that's living in your belly, in your inward part. God made a holy of holies in you. He made man couldn't get holy, so God made you holy. That's grace, boy. Now that's grace. Jesus paid the price for the old man, and God made you a new man. And you're a holy creature. He says, now there's a holy of holies on the inside of them where my Holy Spirit can come and dwell. God, that's good stuff. Imagery. My friend Pat's over there. One time God told him, talking about the Ark of the Covenant, God said, I used to have to live in a box. I like how God talks to Pat. It makes my brain go, what? Well, the Ark of the Covenant. It's a box, right? I mean, it's made out of a certain kind of wood. It's overlaid with gold and everything, but it's a box. And I need a Pat Roll in my life. It makes me think, you know. He said, I used to live in a box. He said, I like it a lot better living in you. You man, that's right. You know what the enemies would do when they would see Israel coming with that Ark of the Covenant? Uh-oh is right. Uh-oh. You know, that's what the devil should do every time you walk in the door. You are the Ark of the Covenant. You carry God in your belly everywhere you go. And we're supposed to be doing the same things. Anointed by the Holy Ghost. The same life in us that was in Christ Jesus, our pattern. And he says, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. Now we just got to rise up to that bar, but thank God there's a bar to rise up to. Thank God we're doing our best to preach it high, preach it right where he left it, not lower it at all. And it gives me encouragement. Bless God, we can get there. He's not a God that's going to put it there and then say it's impossible. He's in your corner. He's going, pray, fast, meditate my word. It's achievable, and I intend for you to walk in it today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you slip and you fall, remember, you're in a family. You're not in a religion. I hate to tell you this, but all three of my daughters have slipped and fell. Raise your hands. I got two of them here today. And their friend Jody. Raise your hand too. She's a daughter. Known them all. She's known Jody forever. Now, there's consequences sometimes. Now, don't y'all share this around. Their daddy has slipped and fell. But the same way, I wouldn't kick them out. My daddy didn't kick me out either. Because none of us are trying. We're not the Romans 1 people. We're not saying, fooey on you. We want our own life. Nobody I know is doing that. We're all going, we want more. We want all you have. We want to press towards the mark. See, I love Paul that he was so honest to write in that letter to the Philippians. So honest. Apostle Paul. I appreciate his honesty. He says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. Boy, that gives me hope. But we all have to do exactly what he said. Forgetting those things that are behind. Boy, that's important. Don't be dwelling on the past. Don't be looking at the past mistakes. Forgetting those things that are behind. I'm looking forward. And I'm pressing toward the mark. The mark is pretty high. Walking sin free. Walking anointed with the Holy Ghost. Every breath you take. Boy, there is a whole world out there that God our Father wants to harvest. But He does not want us anymore being witnesses in the power of man. He wants witnesses in the power of the Holy Ghost. Do you see how He worded that? You shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. Glory to God. Cracker Barrel yesterday, a little gal had a little bandage on her wrist. My friend Pat wasn't going to let that pass. He said, what is that? Well, carpal tunnel. Can I pray for you? Glory to God, right there in Cracker Barrel. Absolutely. Absolutely. Every one of us has that potential. Every single one's got the same. Like, say it with me. I have the same life. The life that was in Jesus is in me now. It is the same life. It's not something lesser. It's not something different. It's the same life that was in my Lord. And I've been anointed with the same Holy Ghost. And that same power that flowed through Jesus flows out of my belly all the time. I have dominion over sin. I have dominion over my flesh. I'm free. And I have dominion over sickness. And I have dominion over devils. And when I speak in the name of Jesus, sickness has to obey me. And devils have to obey me. That's who I am. That's the truth. And I declare I'm walking in it today. And I do that every day. Do that every day. I'm telling you, God's raising up. His part was done a long time ago. But what's happening, an army is rising up. Now, He's had generals in the past. We've had, and I thank God for every Smith Wigglesworth, every Catherine Kuhlman. I think, and there's going to be individuals used in the last days also. But I'm telling you, it is time for Joel's army. He is raising up an army that from the devil's perspective, it's going to be like, I can imagine a farmer out in the field when he's got this whole field and he sees this swarm of locusts coming that covers the whole horizon. And he's saying, oh no, what are they going to do to my harvest? But see, this army, you got to look at it from the devil's point of view. He's got all these people in sin. He's got all these people in sickness, all kinds of diseases all over the world. He's got it. And all of a sudden he looks and there's an army coming. From his point of view, it's an army of locusts. They're everywhere. You shut the windows, they still get in. You shut the doors, they still get in. You can't keep them out. And everywhere that those locusts go, they destroy all the works of the devil. Set the captives free. Heal the sick. Open the blind eyes. And there's not a thing he can do about it. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Are you encouraged? I'm encouraged. Now that's who you really are. Say it with me again. My Father is in my corner. He is cheering me on. He's my biggest cheerleader. And I'm His biggest fan. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He really loves you. He really loves you.